Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. Let your loins be girded, verse 35, about, and your lights burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat. And I will come forth and serve them. And will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Father, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I do pray that you will hide me behind the cross. And in a day and age where oftentimes, as the song said, the weaknesses prevail. Help us to remember. We're going to make it. He already said we would. Now encourage our hearts today. Challenge us, stir us, and motivate us. And if there be someone in here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, may that person leave here today saved by the grace of God. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry at the age of 30 and continued it until he was crucified until the age of 33 and a half. So for 3.5 years, he was leading a public ministry, teaching those that he confronted and walking with those that would walk with him. He was called the King of the Jews. He was the promised Messiah. The Old Testament was full of prophecies that said he would come. It was full of ceremonies that were demonstrated and repeated. It was full of longings that people had in their hearts. The Jews themselves were longing for the Messiah and looking for their King that would come. And now he had come, and yet, although he was here, they struggled with understanding why he came. He came to build a kingdom. But to them, they instinctively thought about a physical kingdom. A kingdom made up of a physical army. A kingdom where a king would sit on what was customary as a regal throne. Reign in a palace with all the pomp and circumstance that kings are due and all of the things that kings are afforded. They were looking for someone with a physical royalty. They were looking for someone with glamour and all of the wonderful shine and luster that kings on the earth would have. They were looking for a king, and they had already made up what he would look like. And then he was born in a manger. And then he walked among the sinners. And then he chose for his army, a learned man. He was a man who was a carpenter's son. And he said one time to somebody seeking to follow him, foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. And they're thinking he can't be it, because if he were a king, he'd have a place to sleep, a palace. If he were a king, he'd have an army that was built with a great arsenal. If he were a king, he'd have those guarding him with swords and spears. That's what kings do. They failed to realize that the kingdom he was talking about was not a physical one. It was a spiritual one. They failed to realize that the throne he was sitting on was not the throne of the king, not the throne of that one that ruled and reigned in Rome. That throne he was going to sit on was the throne in Jerusalem one day, and that kingdom he was going to establish was a kingdom in the millennial reign where the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been crucified and beaten and bruised and brutalized, would come back and rule and reign, and that there was coming a day where he would reign, and when he did reign, his kingdom would have no end. He was looking for servants. Servants that would serve him in his kingdom. Servants that would crown him. Servants that would look to him as not only the man who sat on the throne in Jerusalem, but as the Lord who sat on the throne in their hearts. So he gathered disciples and he preached everywhere he went. And sometimes he attracted crowds because they loved the miracles that he did. And sometimes the same crowds that he attracted, he thinned out because they didn't like the message he preached. These 12 disciples were following him. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets and followed him. Last week we saw Levi, Matthew. He was a tax collector. He left his seat of custom and followed him. He had, if you would, 12 men. They were unlearned, ignorant men. And they had left their families, if you would. And they had left their livelihoods, if you would. And they had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they still didn't quite understand the essence of this kingdom. He was trying to get them to be kingdom minded. He wanted them to understand you can't live for today, because where you're truly going to live for eternity is in a kingdom that's not of this world. And so much of his teaching in the gospel, Luke chapter 12 and other places in the gospels, is trying to get them, get your mind off of what you see now and get your mind off of what will on your mind, on what will be forever. This passage of scripture, he's met by man. In verse number 13, and the man came to Jesus really complaining, saying, get my brother to share his inheritance with me. He's doing me wrong. He's trying to keep it all for himself. Here he's approaching Jesus, expecting him to rule and reign in a social matter. Now Jesus could have spoken and said, bring your brother here, I'll straighten him out. Well, on the contrary, Jesus chose to ignore him. Jesus was not being rude and he was not being dismissive. Here's what he's saying. That's not what I came to do. I didn't come to fix the government. I didn't come to change the tax system. I didn't come to handle the squabbles in your own family. He said, my kingdom is much more bigger than trying to get monetary inheritances divided amongst family members. I've got a spiritual kingdom. And he went on in response to this man's plea with giving him the parable of a rich fool who had his whole life focused on what he had. Had all these barns. He said, I'll tear down these barns and build bigger barns. Had all these things. He didn't have enough places to put all his fruits in. And you understand, the Bible said that God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. See, this fool didn't understand the kingdom. Jesus continued to challenge them about covetousness and to tell them, if you're going to be like this fool, you're going to miss the whole thing. You're going to get hung up in things. You're going to get hung up in now. You're going to get hung up in everything that's going on this earth. And you're going to get hung up in the social issues of this day. And you're going to forget that my kingdom is not about what's going on in the government. Not about what's going on downtown. It's about what began in the heart of God. It's about ruling and reigning in a place where there will not be physical leaders who are doing the wrong thing. But in a place where the Son of God will sit on the throne. And the one and true King of kings and Lord of lords will rule and reign. And we will reign with him. Wow. Kingdom. Kingdom. Later on in this passage of scripture, he gives another analogy. This analogy is of a master that has gone away, the Bible says, to the wedding. Many liken this to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding that's going to take place in heaven. For those of you who don't understand, those of us that are saved, we are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in the Bible as the groom. Those of us that are saved are pictured in the Bible as the bride. We're not married yet, but one day we will be. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about a marriage ceremony. That's going to be the greatest and the grandest marriage ceremony anybody's ever seen. And after that wonderful ceremony, there's going to be a great feast and a great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever been to a feast, wait till you get to this one. When you sit at the feast that Jesus has prepared for all of us. If you like to eat, you're going to want to be there. And every one of us that's saved. And by the way, we'll be a bride. Amen. We'll be a bride that will be without blemish and without spot. We'll be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We'll be the most beautiful bride that's been prepared. And it won't all be about us. When we get there, when the Jesus comes back, we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be perfect and we're going to be made just like him. And in heaven, one of the first things that's going to happen when we get there is that great marriage. We're going to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect bride. Hey, that's what the kingdom's all about. And after those 7 years, we're going to come back with him. for 1,000 years, the millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. Now, to those of us that are saved, we're not witnessing that right now, because right now the God, lowercase g, of this world, the devil is ruling and reigning. And when you look around you, it's not hard to see his work, is it? I tell you what, I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning, and boy, you tune in to all this election news, and I tell you, it can give you a headache to look at all these spats and these name calling and all of these people that are all vying for a position to be able to get into a spot for leadership and authority. Boy, I'm looking forward to the day in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ where there'll be no need for caucuses, there'll be no need for votes, there'll be no need for congressmen and mayors and legislators, there'll be no need for Supreme Court justices, there'll be one person that'll be sitting on the throne. His name will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us that are saved, we'll be in a place where there's no devil. He'll be locked up. We'll be in a place where there's no demons running around. We'll be in a place where the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was dead, and rose again, will rule and reign. And he'll reign for 1,000 years. And after that, he'll build a new heaven and a new earth. And when he reigns that time, he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. He's coming back. The context in Luke chapter 12 is the second coming of Christ. The interpretation there is not referring to the rapture, although it's coming. The interpretation is looking forward to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which on the timetable of prophecy happens after the rapture. Jesus could come anytime. That's when we're caught up. Literally means the catching away of the saints. If you're saved today, when Jesus comes in the clouds, you're going to go meet him in the air. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said to somebody the other day, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. And I'm looking for the trumpet to sound. By the way, it could be today. At that moment, very moment, once we're out of here, the tribulation period will start down here on planet Earth for 7 years. God will pour down 21 judgments upon the unbelieving world. Thank God that here at Crossroads Baptist Church, we are pre-tribulational and pre-millennial. You say, why do you have that stand? Because that's what the Bible teaches. We have not been appointed unto wrath. Thank God that no Christian that's alive today will go through the tribulation period. God is going to take us out of here. We're going to enjoy the glories of heaven at the marriage supper at the Lamb. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus. And after those 7 years, that same Jesus that came back and we went up to meet him in the air, we'll come back again. He will place his feet on the Mount of Olives. One piece will go this way. The other piece will go that way. And when he comes back, we're going to come back with him. He's going to lock the devil up. Amen. And he's going to rule and reign in his kingdom. The analogy in Luke chapter 12 is of a master that went to a wedding. In those days, most weddings were at night. The master would leave for a deal of time, and then unbeknownst to his servants, he'd come back. According to scripture, he would come back like a thief in the night. In other words, he wouldn't catch them when he was on the way. He wouldn't even give them a set time to expect him. All he would do was go somewhere, and he would come back, watch this now, when he was ready. The analogy of that passage of scripture is to our Savior. And although the exact interpretation refers to the second coming of Christ when we will come back with him, there is great application for those of us who are saved now to the fact that that same Jesus with whom we're going to come back for 1,000 years between now and then is going to come back in the clouds. Can I tell you that Jesus is coming again? And can I tell you that nobody knows when he's coming? I said several weeks ago, if you ever hear anybody say, the Lord told me he's coming back on this day of the week in this year, you can know that he's not coming back that day, because the Bible said no man knoweth the day or the hour. But he is coming. When that Lord would leave, come back from the wedding, when he would arrive back from the wedding, he would want to find his servants ready for his return. There are two things that the passage of scripture in Luke gives us, and there are two things I want to preach on this morning as it pertains to our Lord that's coming back and our readiness for his return. The first one, he says, is having your loins girded. The loins girded. Now, physically speaking, the loins are the part of the body located between the lower ribs and the hip bone. The loins are considered the place of physical strength. When we're out playing golf and we hear those golf teachers teach us, Brother John, to turn that body because your strength comes from down here in the leg. And that's why some of these guys out here that don't look like they can hit the ball very far, you see them swing and all of a sudden, boom, the strength comes in your loins. I'll tell you what else happens in the loins. It's where our reproductive organs take place. And anything that reproduces, reproduced in the loins. In the ancient time, they would gird their loins. Those servants in those times would wear long flowing robes. These long flowing robes would go to the ground. This was customary. But when the servant would leave and they had to be busy while he was gone, they would gird their loins. It literally meant to take those long flowing robes and to tuck those ends inside, making a sash as to say, I'm about to run. I'm about to get busy. I need every bit of strength I can have. And I don't want this robe in the way while I'm running because it'll slow me down being ready for when the master comes back. The second thing is their lights or their lamps. Their loins girded and their lamps burning. Those lamps would have within them candles. Those candles would have with them wicks. Those wicks had to be trimmed so that when the fire started to dim down, those wicks being trimmed would allow the fire to continue to burn so that while they had girded their loins to keep them mobile for activity, they also had their lower lights burning that they would carry in their hands, which would provide the light and the illumination while they were busy to make sure that they were lit up for moving properly. Now, we think about this for us today. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone on a journey, hasn't he? Yeah. Listen to John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. You know where he is today? He's in heaven building us a mansion. Boy, what a mansion that's going to be. But you know what he said? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's not a guess. That's a promise. I will come. If you're discouraged this morning, let me give you something to think about. He's coming again. I will come again. And if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me tell you something. Just like the master, perhaps, in those days would go away at nighttime. And the Bible talks about if he came in the second watch or if he came in the third watch. I wonder if sometimes the servants wouldn't start talking amongst each other and say, he's sure been gone a long time. I wonder what's taking him so long. He sure seems like he should have been back by now, but he hadn't shown up. I wonder if the servants would begin to be discouraged. Maybe they'd let those robes slow down again, sit around idle and think that since he's taking so long, maybe we're tired of waiting. And maybe because we're tired of waiting, we've fallen asleep, we've grown idle, and we're not as active as we should anymore. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ, through the writer Luke, said, oh, no. Even though it seems like the master's taking a long time, his delay is no reason for you to be idle. Grab those loins, tuck them in, tie it around that waist, buckle it up with that belt, and stay busy and stay active. Why? You have a task that needs to be done, and that task must be a concentrated task. But you also have lights that need to be burning. That concentrated task is the work that needs to be done. But those lamps is that consecrated testimony. Why? That while you're busy working for the Lord, you must maintain a testimony that shows the world that he is the light of the world, that when they cannot see in darkness that they love better than light. They've got Christians like you and me that are placed on their jobs, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, in their families that say, in a dark world, there's somebody who's trimmed his wick, who's kept oil in his lamp, and made sure that the fire keeps burning. Why? We don't want the master to come back and find us idle. For a few moments this morning, I want to deal with the subject. Loins girded and lamps burning. Here's why I want to deal with it. Sometimes we get to the point in our Christian life where we feel like, what's taking them so long? Lord, we're down here struggling. Lord, we're down here battling. Lord, we're fighting the devil. And Lord, it seems like it's in the second watch of the night, and it's in the third watch of the night. And it seems like, Lord, we're going through trials and tribulations on every hand. Can I tell you that regardless of what's going on politically, and regardless of what's going on financially, and regardless of what's going on socially, can I tell you that there is a God in heaven who still has the whole world in his hands, and that God is not perplexed? I was listening to the lady singing just a few moments ago. And when you go through trials and you go through tribulations, you know what they often cause you to do? They cause you to let those robes hang down low again. And you get discouraged and you get downtrodden and you get in despair. I know very vividly of people in this church that are going through difficulty in their marriage, in their health, in their finances, in their family. And sometimes those trials in life will slow us down and we'll forget that the Master didn't leave us here to sit. He didn't leave us here to sleep. He didn't leave us here to slouch. And he didn't leave us here to slumber. He left us here to get busy. And if we're going to stay busy, we got to tuck in our robes, get the things out of our lives that will slow us down, impede our progress, distract us from moving forward, and understand that when he comes, we don't want him to find us idle. In Luke chapter 12, I want to preach on the subject, lamps girded, loins girded, and lamps burning. Let me give you four things today that you're going to have to deal with. Pastor, I'm tired. Pastor, I'm discouraged. Pastor, I'm getting beat up. And Pastor, I'm wondering what's taking the Master so long to come back. Could I tell you? You better keep that robe tucked in. Could I tell you, you better stay busy. Could I tell you, you better keep that lamp lit. Could I tell you that just because there's darkness around you doesn't mean you need to be dark. Amen. Could I tell you the world still needs somebody that's the light of the world? We still need people that have a testimony in wickedness, that'll speak the truth in heresy. We still need people who will still hold to this Bible in the midst of religious chaos. We need people who will still live old-fashioned Christianity in the day and age of a new age mentality. We need people who in the midst of their struggle will understand we are still in a battle, and the only way to fight is to have our loins girded and our lamps burning. Number one, how do we keep our loins girded and our lamps burning? Number one, divorced from worry. Pastor, how do I know if my robe is hanging down in the way? I'll tell you how. If you're given to worry. Worry. Listen what the Bible says. Take no thought. Verse 22. Take no thought. Why do Christian people get stuck on the wrong kingdom? Because they worry about the wrong stuff. Take no thought for your life. What shall we eat? Neither for the body. What shall we put on? The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. In my kingdom, life is more about, more than just about what you eat and what you wear. Amen. Boy, this world will suck you up and wring you dry, won't it? And you know what it'll get you doing? How am I going to, you'll be listening to the song on Sunday saying, I'm going to make it. And by the time Monday comes, you'll be asking God, how I'm going to make it. God, I know it sounds good while the Jones was singing, but when I look at my bills, I ain't going to make it. When I get to the doctor, I ain't going to make it. When I look at the groceries, I ain't gonna, have you noticed that the ice cream has gotten smaller, but the prices have gotten larger? Isn't it amazing? It ain't even a half gallon, it's a portion of a half. Can you imagine $5.60 for less than a half gallon ice cream? And it's there. And then they try to fool you by making you think they're saving you money when it goes from $5.64 to $4.89. Let me tell you something. Sometimes it gets hard to live. See, we got to understand something. We are pilgrims. Amen. Amen. We are pilgrims in this world. Amen. But we are members of the family of God. And although we're down here, and although we're here and we're struggling sometimes, here's what Jesus said, take no thought. It's the same meaning in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. It is where we get the word anxiety. Can I ask you, where does most of your worrying come from? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to pay for this? How are we going to cover this? Now listen, here's what God is saying in in Luke chapter 12. Whatever you worry the most about means the most to you. Take no thought. By the way, he's not saying sit around and do nothing. He's not advocating laziness. He's not saying wake up in the morning, stay in bed, because God said don't worry about it. You're going to make it. No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. You cannot be given to worrying. You cannot be given to anxiety. Notice, first of all, there must be an adjusted focus. He said, therefore, take no thought. He said, you got to adjust your focus. What makes you tick? What really bothers you? What causes you to stress out? He says, consider some things. Life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. What you do is more than what you eat, and how you live is more than what you wear. There's something bigger that God's trying to do in your life. He's not trying to get you ready just to look good when you leave the house. He's trying to get you ready to be good when you see him in heaven. There's an adjusted focus. We need a proper consideration. Let me give you three things that God told them to consider. The first thing he said, consider. Look down in your Bible. Consider the fowls. The ravens, they neither sow nor reap, neither they have storehouse in the barn, but God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowl? Wait a minute now. He's saying divorce yourself from worry. Here's what God's saying. When you find yourself worrying, look at the bird. He said the birds don't have a barn full of food, but they eat every day. Look at the ravens. Consider the fowls. The second thing he says is consider the facts. Which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? He said, you stressed out about all these material things. He said, let me ask you a question. Can you make yourself taller? Can you add time to your life? Consider the fowls. Consider the facts. And then he says, consider the flowers. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Verse 27, they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you, Solomon, in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today the field, and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now here's what he's saying. Consider the fowls. The birds get taken care of. Consider the facts. God is the only one that controls how tall you are and how long you live. He said, but consider the flowers. Nobody was more arrayed, more beautiful, and more blessed than King Solomon. He said, but Solomon didn't look as good as one of them flowers. And let me tell you why. He said Solomon got his beauty from the outside, but the flower gets his beauty from the inside. And he said, I want you to understand something. While you're stressing out about what you eat or what you're going to wear, while you're stressing out about how you're going to pay your bills and how you're going to make it, and while you're stressing out about all these things in the world, he said, would you understand something? While you're adjusting your focus, you've got to have an acknowledged Father, because there's a God in heaven who knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. Notice what he said about our Father. He has complete perception. He knows that you have need of all these things. He has capable provision. He will take care of you. And he has a compassionate presentation. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're worried, you're saying, God, you don't understand. God knows. He said, Pastor, I'm going through something right now and nobody knows. I'm going to tell you, God knows. I'm facing something and I don't think I can make it. I'm going to tell you, God knows. You have a Father who has complete perception. Does it not encourage you that nothing you face, God is unaware of? Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and nobody's there. Nobody understands. I fielded calls this week from children of God that are members of this church that are facing battles that are deeper than any of us could understand. But I want to tell you something. When you find yourself worried, when you find yourself stressed, when you find yourself in despair, awake yourself to the reality. There's a God in heaven who put the stars in place and the moon in place, and every thought, every care, every worry, every struggle, every fear, every doubt, everything that you go through, God knows. And he can provide. You tell me if his eyes on the sparrow, if he's not watching you. Listen to me. When we're worrying, our loins are not girded. Our lamps are not burning. We must have an adjusted focus. We must have an acknowledged Father. We must have an appropriated faith. He says, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here he says, I want you to understand something. You must trust God. And while you're trusting God, in the midst of that proper consideration, you have a pursuit that's contrasted. If you know that God's going to take care of you, then you won't be chasing things that are God's job to provide. Instead, you'll be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you live your life chasing down things. Live your life chasing down God, and God will give you things. Amen. And I can't tell you how many Christian people have tripped and slipped in the battle because their mind was stuck on things. What makes you tick? Money? Fame? Fortune? Have your loins girded and your lamps burning. Let me give you the second one. Not only divorced from worry, but detached from worldliness. if I'm going to keep my fire burning in my lamp, and I'm going to keep my robe tucked in my loins, I got to be divorced from worry, but I got to be detached from worldliness. So look here just a moment. You cannot be a servant in a spiritual kingdom while having a mind that's worldly. Now, let me tell you what gets us off. We're trying to accomplish spiritual work with a worldly mindset. Now, listen to what the Bible said about worldliness. Now, this is pretty rough. God said, sell all you have and give all. Now, somebody said, thank God this is ancient. Like, you remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord with the wrong question? You know, if you pose your question wrong, you're probably not going to get the answer you wanted. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You ain't going to do anything to inherit eternal life. The only way you can be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. But do you remember God put his finger on the thing that mattered to him the most? He said, I've observed the law from my youth up. And Jesus said to him, go sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible said he left away sorrowful. And somebody said, well, that means that God wants us to sell everything in order to go to heaven. No, that's not what he's saying. What God was doing, he was putting his finger on what mattered to him the most. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be in aggressive pursuit of the kingdom of God while we are so hung up on worldliness. The New Age Christianity says, act like you love God on Sunday and love the world on Monday. He said, sell all that you have. You really want to have your loins girded and your lamps burning? He said, you're going to detach yourself from worldliness. What kind of worldliness? Material interest. We got to quit being so focused on material things. Got to have it. Got to buy it. Got to see it. Got to own it. And the devil is great at packaging it. Everything's new. Everything's fancy. Everything looks good. Everything is technologically advanced. And I'm going to tell you something. There's still nothing sweeter than getting down in the Word of God and knowing that more than some fancy phone and more than some great car and more than some upgraded home, that relationship with God that gives me the opportunity to lay up not treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're ever going to have our loins girded and our lamps burning, we got to get back to the point where we love Jesus more than we love things. Material interest. Notice mistaken investment. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. He said, be careful in letting the world make you think that the more you invest down here, the richer you're going to be. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how much you got here. You ain't going to take none of it with you. He said, it's a mistaken investment. It's a mistaken investment. I saw somebody in 7-Eleven this morning. Give me 5 lottery tickets. I said, boy, well, they're just mistaking themselves. That just one day I'm just going to hit it big. Somebody told me last week, had a friend call me, man, I'm not going to work anymore. I hit this number and I made this money and he wasted it on drugs and gave it to somebody else. I'll tell you why. The more we chase material things, the more we think the material things is all that we need. And how many celebrities and how many millionaires and how many famous people have we seen that had everything, but they didn't have the one who is everything. Thank God that if God has you in a place where you're missing material things, maybe he has you in a place where you begin to appreciate him. It's a mistaken investment. And then he says there's a miserable insecurity. Here it is. Sometimes the things I love the most grow old and fail. They corrupt and get confiscated. Could I tell you, anything you own can be taken from you? And anything you buy can wear out. Boy, aren't you glad your salvation doesn't wear out? Aren't you glad that it just gets sweeter and sweeter? You know, everything in life seems to depreciate, but I'm glad that when I know God, it doesn't depreciate. Amen. He says, don't you get miserable insecurity, because there's a manifesting indication where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, here's why he says we have to be detached from worldliness, because wherever we place our biggest investment is where our heart will go. Where's your heart this morning? Pastor, I want my heart to be for God. You got to start investing. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about effort. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about commitment. Hey, let me tell you something. In your greatest days of a love relationship with God, what you got out was contingent upon what you put in. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want your heart to be after God, get back to getting in his word. Get back to getting down on your knees. Get back to being involved in the work of God. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me give you just a quick thought of number 3 and we'll close. Divorce from worry. Detached from worldliness. Number 3, diligent in watching. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Go back, if you would, at verse number 37 rather. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Here's what he said. The last thing you want is for the master to come back to the house and find the servant asleep. How embarrassing. The New Testament said we will be ashamed when he appears. Can I ask you a question? Spiritually, are you asleep? Now, some are asleep physically. I know. Spiritually. Spirits, you know why some people don't gird their loins? Because they don't get out of bed. See, there's no need to tie up the robe that gets in the way when you run if you don't ever intend to go anywhere.
That's right.
So one of the reasons why we're never ready to work is because we don't have a mind to work. He said, diligent in watching. Blessed is that servant who, when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. In other words, while they were waiting for the servant to come, they were waiting like this. Waiting for the master to come. He could come today. I wonder what church services would be like if every member in the building was worshiping like Jesus might come back while they're worshiping. I wonder what our homes would sound like if every person in the home, mom, dad, children, we're in the home every single day while we're here in the house. If Jesus would come back, he want us to find us one. I'd like to tell you, husbands and wives would get along better if they'd watch. Brothers and sisters would get along better if they'd watch. God's people would give more. They'd be more faithful. They'd be better servants of God if they were watching. You want Jesus to come back while you're acting a fool? You want Jesus to show up while you're in an argument? You want Jesus to show up while you're telling somebody off? You want Jesus to show up while you're not pleasing him? You want Jesus to show up like you think he's not coming? Here were the servants thinking, he delayed his coming. What's taking him so long? Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know when he's coming, but we know he is coming.
Amen.
Watching. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll close. We'll finish up next week. At his most critical moment up until this point in ministry, in the garden, agonizing over what he's about to enter. For the first time, the Father and the Son will be separated because Jesus will become sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said he became sin for us. So not only did he take on our sin, he became our sin. Not only did Jesus pay for your sin, he became a sinner. Became your sin. And he says to them, watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye what? Enter not into temptation. And he comes back and finds them what? You know what it tells me? That when I sleep in my Christian life, I am subject to temptation. If there's a lull in my walk with God, if I'm at a low, if there's no vibrancy, no alertness, no tenacity, no drive, if I'm so hung up on stuff, I don't have time for God, for the things of God, church, my Bible, spiritually I'm asleep. Temptation comes. And guess who else knows when you're asleep? The devil. That's when he comes. Watch and pray. Boy, if you're in here today and you're running out of energy, you better get down on your knees and say, God, I can't afford to sleep. I've got a family. I've got a marriage. I've got a church. I've got a light that needs to shine. I've got a world that needs to be reached. And there are people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we're the only way they're going to find out about Jesus. And how can they know if we're asleep? So God says, you hear a worker play. I'm coming back. But while I'm gone, stay busy. Yeah. You got to have a concentrated task. But you got a consecrated testimony. You can't run if you're tripping over your robe. And I'm going to tell you something. There is this passive, unaggressive, comfortable idea of Christianity that says, I don't want any kind of Christianity that makes me uncomfortable. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not leave you here to be comfortable. Sometimes we have to roll our sleeves up and tuck in our robes and quit acting like we're out here playing patty cake. We are in spiritual warfare. And our robes drop back down. And God said, how in the world are you going to get any power when you have impediments in your loins? And by the way, what good does it do to have a bunch of energy if you don't have any direction as to where to use it? Now watch this now. Could I tell you that there are religious cults in our world that are busy? The Mormons are busy. The Muslims are busy. They're building mosques everywhere. The Mormons are knocking on. The Jehovah's Witnesses are busy. Can I tell you some of the charismatics? They're all over the place. You know what that tells me? They got their loins girded. They understand they got a job. Islam is busy. You know what the problem is? They don't have no light. Amen. Can I tell you, you can put the pedal to the metal in your car and drive as fast as you want to, but you don't have your lights on, you're bound to run into something. And so here's what Jesus said. Tuck it in. Tuck it in and get that belt. So when you get to moving, you don't trip over anything. But before you run, grab your lamp. So that when you do run, you run the right way. And while you're running, everybody that sees you running knows who you're running for. And when they see you running for Jesus, they see your testimony and say, guess what? I reckon I can run too. Maybe you're discouraged this morning.
and you don't feel like tying your robe. I talked to a church member this week, physically was so weak, couldn't get out the bed to get dressed to get out. Well, that's discouraging, isn't it? Some people spiritually are at that place where they are so despondent, they don't even have any strength to do anything for God. And by the way, you can't reproduce anything in your spiritual life if your loins aren't girded. That's where reproduction happens. And maybe the first two things we need to deal with is worry and worldliness. Without it, our loins aren't girded and our lamps aren't burning. Amen. Lord, I pray you help us. My, everywhere. God's people are being attacked. They're weary. They're sick. They're hurting. Discouraged. Confused. Battling. God, you say, if our loins aren't girded, and our lamps aren't burning, you're going to show up. And we won't be ready. God help us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Many are already coming to the altar. Let me ask you a question. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. God bless you. Put your hands down. Pastor, boy, I tell you, I'll be honest. I need my loins girded. I need my lamp burning. And there are some things in my life that I'm going to have to address in order to get it there. God has spoken to me about something today. Would you raise your hand? You know who you are. You know where you are. You know what God's dealt with. I hope you'll come to the altar and do business with God. Let me put your hands down. Lastly, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I don't know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven, but I know I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Thank you. Thank you. God bless your honesty. We love you here. We never would embarrass you. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you've got going on the outside. You cannot get saved on the outside. God has saved you on the inside. And in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And there are men on the wall to the left, to my right, ladies to my right. Men to my left, ladies to my right. They have Bibles in their hands. Not Crossroads Baptist Church creeds. And they would love to take a Bible and show you how you could leave this building today. It would only take a few minutes. How you could leave this building today and know that you're going to heaven. Know it. How in the world are you going to run for God if you're not sure you belong to Him? Let's stand together. Lord, would you...